We are going back to the book of Genesis, saying we're going back to season one, episode one, every week to look at the true story of this world that the Bible holds out for us and see if we might not discover that by going back to the beginning, many of our questions, many of our doubts, maybe even our boredom and struggles will be answered by revisiting the beginning and understanding Christianity. And in the 1980s, there was this TV sitcom starring Ted Danson, who we all love, called Cheers. And arguably, the most catchy theme song until Friends came along, right, and did the whole I'll Be There For You. Their theme song had these two lines in it. It started out by saying, making your way in the world today makes everything you've got. It takes everything you've got. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And as silly as that might sound, I think that theme tapped into something in everybody. That there's this striving going on in all of us. That we're trying to make our way in the world, and it's tiring, and it's exhausting. But if there's a place where everybody knows your name, that you don't have to make a name for yourself anymore, it's actually really restful. And this is my seventh year here, so I don't know how much credibility I have in your eyes, but after 6 years on this campus, after a lot of listening and observation, here's what I think. I love this place. And I'm also convinced this is a very tired and exhausted campus. To the point that even like exhaustion seems to be a status symbol for us. And what I'd like to ask is how much of that exhaustion is due to the fact that college is a place where you're trying to make a name for yourself. And whether it's the Greek life or the student government or academic or athletic life, it is crushing you. Because you're trying to make a name for yourself. You're trying to make sense of who you are. And Genesis 11, I'm going to suggest, and the story of the Tower of Babel is going to show us that that futile and exhausting phenomenon of trying to make a name for yourself, it's nothing new. And hopefully it's going to invite us to a resting place, a place where your name is actually secure and known. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't leave us guessing about the beginning of this world and about who you are. Lord, if you are infinite and eternal and unchangeable, the only way that we can know you is if you reveal yourself to us. And so we thank you for your word. We ask that by your Spirit, whether we are struggling tonight, whether we feel like we are in over our heads in shame, that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, God come to us to live and to die, to make us new again. We ask this in your Son's name, I pray. Amen. All right, here's Genesis 11. I'm only going to go through verse 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God stands forever. All right, let's consider tonight's passage under two headings, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. We're going to spend the majority of time in the kingdom of man because that's the emphasis of this text, but then we'll close with the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom of man. This is what's going on, I would suggest, in verses 1 through 5. I'm convinced that Genesis 11, it is our first picture of what a gathering of people and rebellion of God, what it actually looks like. Give me a second, kind of be a little teachy. If you remember going back, what we have seen that ever since Genesis 3, there's a division in this world. That the world is not divided between the good and the bad, the haves or the have-nots, the socially apt or inept or whatever you call it. The world is divided between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the serpent is those who are separated from God, who are about rebellion. And the seed of the serpent is those who follow God and trust His mercy. And so far in Genesis, as we follow those two seeds, it's mainly focused on individuals. We've seen Cain, seed of the serpent. We've seen Abel, Seth, Noah, seed of the woman. But in Genesis 11, we finally see that these individuals come together and create communities and culture. And that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, there are certain distinctives and values that come out in those cultures and those communities. And so the city of Babel, it is a gathering where the values and the priorities of the seed of the serpent, or of those who are separated from God, come bubbling out. So what is it? What are the values that come about when people gather together who are separated from God, who are in rebellion to Him? Well, two chapters back, which we saw last week in chapter 9, after Noah comes out of the ark, God gives Noah this command. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Go to the ends of the earth, which is the same thing that He told Adam and Eve. So think about what God's command is. Man is in the image of God. Man wears His name. I want you to spread out, go to the ends of the earth and declare the name of God and transform this world into a beautiful place. That was their command. And look what they do here. Everything is in direct rebellion. Instead of going and proclaiming God's name, they say, no, we will stay and we will make a name for ourselves rather than scatter. And that's the mark. The characteristic of a culture, of a place that's been formed in rebellion of God, in other words, the seed of the serpent, the mark is that you just try to make a name for yourself. What does that mean? Well, what's a name? We know this. A name is more than just letters, and that's, you know this yourself, it's also true biblically. A name is who you are. A name is your identity. A name means that you're a somebody, not a nobody. And so having a name means that you have an identity, and the Bible assumes this, that when you're separated from God, you will seek to make a name for yourself through any other means, through your own doing. And we will ground our identity, our sense of being, in something or someone that we have or that we've done or that we haven't done. And the people of Babel, it appears, they are going to make a name for themselves. They are going to achieve an identity. They're going to make a lasting impression through their hard work and technology, right? Bricks and bitumen and this huge, amazing city and tower. But what you realize is there are infinite ways that you as an individual can make a name for yourself. I heard a pastor talk about a relationship that he had with a school counselor, actually, at an Ivy League school. We'll just say it was Harvard. We'll pick on Harvard. I can't remember what it was. And during the conversation, that counselor at Harvard, he mentioned something. He said, you know, the numbers for depression and anxiety are inordinately high at Ivy League schools. And so being a pastor, he thought that was interesting. And he said, well, why do you think that is? And the counselor's answer, I think, was fascinating. He said, somebody's got to make a B at Harvard. And he said, you see, most of the people who come to Ivy League schools, they weren't necessarily the best athletes in high school. They weren't necessarily usually the most popular kids socially. But they were the smartest. That's who they knew they were. And once they get to Harvard, somebody has to make a B. And when that happens, people's life falls apart. Did you hear what he said? That these students had a name. Their name was that they were smart. And when that fell apart, the result was depression. I'm not trying to make depression simplistic, but that's the example. And maybe this notion of making a name for yourself apart from God, I don't know. Maybe that's explaining the terrifying reality for many of you this semester as a freshman. And maybe some of you still feel it as a junior. Because what you realize many times starting at a new place like Mississippi State, here's what's terrifying. You realize you don't have a name. It feels like you don't know who you are. And all that hard work and all that capital that you've built up in high school through family and hometown, it's gone. Like, if you keep going around talking about your high school athletic achievements, it's like embarrassing, right? And at that point, the temptation of Babel, it presses in. And you feel like you got to make a name for yourself. I have to. And college becomes the next place that you try to make a name, to find an identity. And some of you went all in on a certain fraternity. This is where I'm going to make a name for myself. Others of you, it's interesting, you weren't going to be those mainstream Greek people. You went all in on being different. And you're making a name for yourself in that. Others of you building a name in the library, you're going to be the smartest person, or socially you're going to be the funny one, or even in campus ministry by being the good one. And Genesis 11 is saying, look, apart from a right relationship with God, your motivation in life is always going to be you're going to try to make a name for yourself. And so have you considered that? Have you considered why you do what you do? But keep following that notion. This passage is less about an individual and more about a community, a corporate sense. And so if, as individuals in rebellion of God, we try to make a name for ourselves, that means ultimately there's going to be cultures and places and cities that you want to make a name form out of those places. And in Babel, again, it appears the way that you made a name, the way that you made it in that place, is you were a hard worker and you were innovative. That's what got you to the top of Babel. Right? That was the set of favored principles. If you're a hard worker, if you brought to the table innovation and creativity, you had a name. You're in. But if you don't have those things, you're left behind. You're a nobody. You don't have a name. And what you begin to realize is that every city, every culture, every community has a set of values, a set of markers that says, if you do this, if you can handle this, if you achieve this, you have a name. You have a name in this place. And if you don't, you're a nobody. You're left outside. I bet some of you see where I'm going, right? Mississippi State, a place that most of us love and you should love. But Mississippi State's a place. It's a city. It's a city within the town of Starkville. And therefore, it's holding out for you a culture, a set of values, a system of values that says, if you go after these things, if you're good at these things, if you make a name through this stuff, you'll know who you are. You'll make it. Your name will last. And I would just dare you to consider, I don't know, what does Mississippi State hold out for you that says, this will make you rise? This will give you a name. What does it put forth as a name that's worth living for? I think it was Tim Keller who pointed this out that, you know, we think, well, building a tower, that's kind of silly, that's ancient. But then Keller points out, you do realize that still building and structures usually show what we think gives us a name. Right? What makes you a name in Washington, D.C.? Like, what makes you a somebody? It's political clout. It's being connected. And did you know there's a law in Washington, D.C. that says nothing can be taller than government buildings? Isn't that interesting? Here's what makes you a somebody. What makes you a name in New York City? Hard work and finances. Look, there was a reason that the 9/11 terrorists went after the World Trade Center, those tall buildings. They represented what was at the heart of that city. So here we go. What about Mississippi State? How do you make a name here? What's held out to you? What building or buildings have the most activity? I'll give it a shot, right? We don't have a Tower of Babel. But here's my shot. Think about the Union. Think about all that happens in the Union. Probably the most trafficked place on campus. What do you have there? You have Roadrunner offices and interviews. alumni delegate meetings and interviews. You have Bible studies, student life, social stuff. It's the place of constant participation in the life of Mississippi State. And it's all good stuff. But have you felt the pressure yet? That the way to be somebody is to be well-rounded and a little bit involved in all those things. That there's your tower. Come make a name for yourself. Build an identity by being involved a little bit in all these different things, all these campus ministries, all these organizations, and you'll rise in the ranks of Mississippi State. And if you're not, it just feels crushing, doesn't it? You feel like an outsider. It's interesting. 2 days ago, I was having a conversation with a former student who's awesome. He graduated a few years ago. And he was reminiscing about his time here. And he said something really interesting. He said, you know, and he loves Mississippi State. He says, you know, but when I look back, I do kind of realize that this, all my fraternity stuff, all my Roadrunner stuff, he said, honestly, it had little to do with Mississippi State. And he said it had everything to do with trying to move up the ladder and build my resume. And I don't know. I might be wrong. I admit that. But that's my shot. There's a culture being held out that this is where you'll make a name. And I admit, look, in a place as big as this, there are pockets within pockets, each holding out different ways to make a name for yourself. But I'm asking you to consider, how much of your time and effort is driven by kingdom of man stuff? Trying to make a name for yourself. Trying to survive so you don't get crushed in this place. And you feel the pressure to perform. What's the end result of the kingdom of man? It's what happens at Babel. I'm going to come back to this, but God comes down. He confuses the language. He disrupts their ability to unite, and they're forced to disperse. And there's the sarcasm, in a sense. They think they're building this amazing, stable, sure community, this eternal name. And it's not that big. God has to come down and checks it out. And the principle, the end result of this kingdom of man is it ends up in confusion, isolation, and eventually judgment. And that's the principle. Communities and places built off making a name for yourself, they will always end in fear. They will always end in isolation. They will always end in judgment. Surely you sense this, right? If what makes a name for a place is you being beautiful, and that means the beautiful are in and the not so beautiful are out. If what makes a name for yourself is being connected, that means if you're connected, you're in, and the not well connected are out. And therefore, it's just a community that's afraid and insecure. There's fear. There's fear about moving into different communities because I might not have a name there. And so I got to stay here. And there's fear because if what makes me somebody is that I'm beautiful, what about if somebody more beautiful comes along? What about if you grow old? What if what makes you somebody is that you're the smart one? What about if you start losing your mind? And the kingdom of man just says you better keep performing. You better keep up or you'll get crushed. And it just always ends in fear and crumbling. That's the kingdom of man. And at first glance, I admit, like when you read Genesis 11, it doesn't seem that bad. The first time, a few times I read it, you're kind of like, man, what's the big deal? But that's the point. Making a name for yourself, that's at the heart of sin. It's rebellion against God, and it'll crumble your life. Genesis has showed us that we are actually made in the image of a Trinitarian God. We were designed to know who we are in relationship to God. You were never made to be independent. You were never made to be autonomous. And that's why apart from him, you will never know who you are. You'll never have a stable name. And you'll never be satisfied. So where's the hope? The hope really is in the kingdom of God. And I admit, I think Genesis 11 is hard to find good news in this chapter. But there are hints of it. Right? In verse 5 through 7, God responds. He responds to the rebellious efforts of the, and he comes down. And in verse 6, he says why he's going to confuse their language. He says if it doesn't, there will be no end to the evil that they do. So his confusion, his discipline, his judgment is actually merciful, because he cuts the cord on the pressure cooker of their unrestrained evil and damage that they're going to do. And so in God's discipline, he actually restrains their sin. It's like when an emergency flood kind of situation happens. If there becomes such a buildup of water, they have to release the floodgates, which ends up doing damage, which ends up flooding some areas. But it's the only way to restrain the greater damage that would happen if the whole dam breaks. And see, God here is bringing pain, and he's bringing frustration to their plans. And in so doing, he's actually restraining the evil, restraining the damage. But see, God's purpose isn't just to restrain evil in this world. It's to transform it. And what you begin to realize is here's what's going on. In the next chapter, which we'll do next week, God's going to call a man named Abraham. And Abraham will be the vehicle that sets in motion the kingdom of God. And so God is dispersing, he's scattering the kingdom of man. Why? So the kingdom of God can begin to grow. And you need to consider this. Sometimes God's mercy in your life is shown when he frustrates your pursuits. And he frustrates the dreams that you thought that you had. Sometimes God's mercy is that he brings failure in areas that you've been trying to make a name for yourself. And he frustrates that so that the kingdom of God can begin to grow. And realize that. I'm not saying this every time, but sometimes the breakup, sometimes the not getting the bid, sometimes not getting to the organization you wanted, they really are painful mercies. Because sometimes the best thing for God to do is to not give us what we want, but actually begin to change what we want. We want God to give us A's or dollars or husband, wife, and what God is saying, what you're really looking for is me. I'm telling you. You're looking for the name that I can give you. And so God comes down. But this is just the beginning, right? Genesis, we're saying this is the beginning of the true story we live in, and you must keep following this thread to see the kingdom of God. And in the New Testament, it begins with God coming down in another way, a crazier way. He takes on human flesh. The Son of God walks this earth, and he keeps saying things like this: repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. What does he mean? Well, it means a lot of stuff, but at least means this. Jesus didn't come to this earth to live and die and go to heaven just so that he could save some individuals from hell. Jesus came, lived, and died to save a multitude that no man can number from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and form a kingdom of people that'll go to the ends of this earth and transform it into the dwelling place of God. That's what he's come to do. There is a corporateness to what God is doing. Of course he saves individuals, but he's saving a people. And after Jesus dies and is resurrected, we get to the book of Acts. And this is what Ben read for us. In Acts 2, something very interesting happens. A small band of followers of Jesus, about 120, that's about all that's left, they're huddled up on this religious holiday known as Pentecost. And here's what happens. Let me read a little bit up for you again. It says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own native language? You see what's happening? God comes down again. He comes down by the Holy Spirit. And when he shows up, the wonder of God is this. Everybody hears in their own language. A new community is being formed. God is saying, my Spirit is going to bring a new unified order that's going to push back the curse of Babylon. It's the reverse of Babel. It's a place where every tribe and every race and every tongue will say, this is my home. This is my community. It's with Jesus and what He's done for me. And you start seeing that in Acts, the curse of Babel, the racism, the division, the hatred, the jealousy, the haves, the have-nots, all that division starts being lifted, and humanity is coming back together as they submit to the lordship and grace of Jesus. This is what's being held out for us tonight. A kingdom not where you have to make a name for yourself. That always ends in division and jealousy and insecurity and fear. But a kingdom where a name is not earned, but it's given. A kingdom where it's not about your performance, but it's about Jesus' performance in your place. It's a gathering of people united under this fact. We can't do it. We can't make a name for ourselves. Our only hope is grace. Our only hope is that Jesus gives me a name that I don't deserve at all. And He does. Jesus calls you His beloved. Jesus is cursed in your place so that you can be His bride. Jesus is killed in your place so that you can be alive. Which means the mark of the kingdom of God showing up, here you go, in your life and in your friend's life, it means that who you are is, you are no longer primarily from Jackson. You're no longer primarily a Kyo, or a Phi Delta, or an artist, or black, or white. What you primarily are is one of Jesus' precious children. You are one who Jesus laid down His life for so that He could marry you. And that relativizes everything else. Everything else. The kingdom of God is going to keep moving forward. Are you ready? Through friendship. Through people gathering together under the preached word, under the prayed word of God, under the word visible, which is called the sacrament, and under the word lived out, which is called friendship with each other. That's how the kingdom of God is going to keep moving forward. A real community of people who loves and serves, yes, each other, and then their enemies. That's the call of Babel. Stand in friendship with one another. Receive a name, don't earn it. So I'll end with this. There's a pretty famous counselor named Larry Crabb, Christian counselor, worked at a college in Colorado, and he wrote a book called Connecting. And in that, he tells just kind of a story of one of the guys that he counseled for 2 years who was very deep into possible suicide. And so they'd walked through a lot of things together and for 2 years, and that had ended, and this guy had left that campus and that college, and years later, they ended up at another social function together. And the guy who was formerly suicidal, when he saw Larry Crabb, he said, "Larry, I'm so glad to see you." He said, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you for all you did for me." And so Crabb, probably wanting a little credit, he said, "Well, tell me what helped you. Like, walk me through it." And what's interesting is the guy could not recount anything. Any kind of insight or advice that Crabb had given him, no amazing words or anything like that. Basically what he said was this. He said, "I do remember this. There was that one time that I was in the cafeteria eating alone again, and you saw me, and you came over and you ate lunch with me and treated me like a normal person." He said, "That was the turning point in my life." And Crabb said at that moment he realized that, wow, what changes people is not just like great advice. It's really friendship with people. And so I'll just end by asking you this. Has God coming down by His Spirit done this in your life yet? Has it made you realize that around me and my Christian friends, it does not matter how you look. It does not matter who your friends are. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter how well you can socially handle yourself or how intelligent or good you are. Because you're under the banner of Christ. We both came with empty hands and Jesus gave us everything. Look, only God can give you a name that lasts. It's found in Him. Has it left its mark on you? The kingdom of God shows up when we drop all of our silly cultural hang-ups of how we try to make a name and form a new community that's formed under the banner of Jesus. I wonder if that could happen here. That'd be amazing. Let's pray. Father, would you come down tonight? Would you come down by your Spirit and convict us of the ways that we try to find life apart from you? Convict us of the seriousness of that rebellion and put us in the posture of dependence again and see that the only hope is if you will give us a name that Jesus won for us. I do. I pray that you would change us individually and as a community, that we would reflect the kingdom of God. The normal barriers that separate us would come down under the banner of Jesus' mercy. We ask this in your Son's name, I pray. Amen.